I'll ask you to find Zechariah chapter 7. I'm going to try to get through chapter 7 and 8 tonight. And here in this passage, we leap forward 2 years from the time of the night visions. So everything we've had so far has been in the second year of Darius. Now it's the fourth year of Darius. And the temple building is halfway done. Scripture says it started in the second year, and we know from Ezra chapter 6 that the temple was finished in the sixth year of Darius. So imagine the temple under construction, about halfway done. Things are looking up, quite frankly, for the Jews, even though their territory has been reduced drastically from what the kingdom of David and Solomon once was before the exile, and then they're definitely very few in number. God has given them all these assurances in the visions that we've had so far, given them all these assurances that his spirit is with them, he has a plan for them, his eyes are watching over them, and that plan is moving ahead under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, and the two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Okay, restoration is happening, and it may be lowly times, but it's exciting times too. Okay, things are moving forward. So what we have tonight here is a question comes up from the people, and if you want to look at the first three verses of chapter 7, the question kind of goes along this line: since things are looking up for us, how much longer is it suitable for us to mourn over the destruction of the temple 70 years ago? Okay, evidently our prayers are being answered, aren't they? So should we keep on with this ritual? All right, so that sounds like a pretty straightforward question, right? You would expect a yes or no answer, right? Should we? Instead, we have two chapters for the answer. And to me, that's helpful to me. As a pastor, it gives me permission to not give you a straight answer sometimes. If you have a question for me and I should say, it's not as simple as all that. You have to back up a few steps and you have to understand more of the background and there's a bigger story to it. Well, okay, that's the way it goes. Sometimes you don't get just a straight answer. Even when you get to the end of chapter 8, the answer isn't really a simple yes or no, as we'll see, but we'll get there. All right, so here's the question. It's chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says this: Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month Kislev, when the people sent Sharezer with Regemmelech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord, or to entreat the Lord, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Okay, so what's the fifth month? So I want you to turn to 2 Kings 25, and we're going to see what this is about. Because by the time we get to the end of chapter 8, Zechariah actually mentions several things, several months: the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, and the tenth month. And there's fasts in each of those months. 2 Kings 25, so let's look. All right, verse 1 says, It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, that's King Zedekiah, who was the last king of Judah, came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. Okay, so the 10th month is when the siege began. Okay, going on. So the city was besieged for a couple of years until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And then by the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. And the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden. And so on. Okay, so there's the fourth month. Okay, the tenth month is when the siege began. A year and a half later, in the fourth month, the wall is finally broken through by the Babylonians. They capture King Zedekiah. They kill his sons. They take the city. All right, verse 8. So a month later, verse 8, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude, and so on. Okay, so the fifth month is when the temple was burned and the whole city wall was broken down and the city was destroyed. All right, one more, and that's verse 22. So this is afterwards, in the aftermath of that. The captain of the guard makes Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah. Verse 25, something happens to him. It happened in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah and the Jews as well as the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. And the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Okay, do you get what happened? The Babylonians took a man of the Jews and put him in charge as governor to oversee them, the conquered people. And these other guys came and assassinated him and killed some of the Babylonians who were with him. So, I mean, you really have, you've done it now, okay? You really cheesed off the Babylonians. And so everybody freaks out and they flee for Egypt. So this is a good man, this Gedaliah. So he's assassinated in the seventh month. Okay, so four incidents take place in the fall of Babylon, in the fourth, the fifth, the seventh, and the tenth month. And, okay, now come back to Zechariah. Those things seem to be the reason why the people are fasting. And, you know, if you just glance at the end of chapter 8, you see those months mentioned. It's verse 19. Zechariah 8:19 mentions those four things. The fifth month is the worst of them because that's when the temple was burned. Okay, that's the real biggest tragedy. Okay, so here's this question. Should we fast in the fifth month? Okay, the temple's being rebuilt now. Should we keep on doing this? So the Lord gives a response to the people now through Zechariah. And it's a four-part answer. Okay, two parts in chapter 7. Two parts in chapter 8, and the Lord does something that he often does, and that is to, they have this question, but he redirects the whole issue to something that's much more weighty than just the basic point in question. You know how he did with Job? God never did explain to Job why it was that Job was going through all this stuff. You know, God had plenty of things to say to him, and in the end, Job ends up in the right place. But God never did, answer his question directly. Same thing in the book of Acts, where the disciples say, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "Well, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. You just concentrate on doing the Father's will." Okay, and he never did answer their question directly, and it's fine. The apostles didn't insist on having a direct answer. They just set out to do what the Lord directs them to do. So it's okay if you don't get a direct answer from the Lord. So, verses 4 to 7 now, chapter 7, verses 4 to 7, give us the first part of the Lord's response. Let's read that. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the Negev, or the south, and the lowland were inhabited?" Okay, the south and the lowland are now, at this point, they're no longer part of the territory of the Jews. The Jews just have this little teeny province right around Jerusalem. And he's looking back to former times before the exile and before the destruction of the country, when Israel was much more prosperous. Okay, he's looking back to the days of what he calls here former prophets, prophets before the exile, like Amos and Hosea and Isaiah and Jeremiah, when the temple was up and running on all cylinders, country is making money, they have their international relationships and so on, but it's very sinful. Okay, it was very sinful. That's why God was sending them prophets. Okay, he sent them prophets to raise the alarm and call the Israelites back to his commandments, right? Back to the covenant. And if you read the former prophets, you see these two themes coming up again and again, against idolatry and about social injustice. Okay? Those are the two things that mistreatment of your countrymen and harlotry with other gods. Okay, those are the things that the prophets always kept coming back to. So, for example, Amos says this: "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I cannot abide your sacred assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Instead," okay, "I don't want, right? I desire mercy, not a sacrifice. Instead, let justice roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness?" Okay, you may have, but you also carried your idols that you made for you. Okay, Sikkoth and Molech and Kiyun, your idols, which you made for yourselves. "So I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus." So do you hear what he's saying? There's idolatry, and there always has been in Israel. That's a big problem. There's social injustice, and that's a big problem too. And all of your, religious feasts and fasts and all of this celebration, what does that mean when these two great sins are present among the people? Also, Isaiah 58. Maybe you want to bookmark Isaiah 58. This prophet says, the Lord says, "Tell my people their transgression. Tell the house of Jacob their sins. They seek my face. They seem to want to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness. They ask me ordinances of justice. They seem to take delight in approaching me. But they say, 'Why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why do we afflict our souls and you take no notice?' And the Lord's response is, 'But on the day of your fasting, you seek your own pleasure. You exploit your workers. You strive with each other and debate, and you strike each other with fists. Can you fast like that and expect your voice to be heard on high?'" Is that what fasting is? It's just a day for man to afflict his soul, bow down his head, and dress in sackcloth and ashes. Is that what you call a fast? Is that acceptable to the Lord? "No," he says, it's Isaiah 58:6, "the fast that I have chosen is to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to free the oppressed, and to break every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry, to bring into your house the poor who are cast out, to cover the naked and not hide yourself from your needy neighbor, your own flesh and blood." Okay? Those are the kinds of things the former prophets said back when Jerusalem and all the cities were inhabited. Zechariah is telling this generation, you better listen to what they said. Those words were not just for that generation, okay? That generation is long gone. But has the Lord changed his mind about those issues? Just because we're back in the land, is he somehow unconcerned with false religion, with social injustices and mistreating your neighbors and quarreling and so on, and in fact idolatry. Okay, Lord says you better listen to the former prophets. Those warnings were not in vain. Well, let's go on. The second part of the answer is the rest of chapter 7. Let's have a look, see what he says. "The word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts.'" Okay, now he's going to say it to this generation. "Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you devise evil in his heart against his brother. But reflecting back on the generation of the past, they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders. They stopped up their ears so they could not hear. They made their hearts like flint. They refused to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came upon them from the Lord of hosts. And it happened, just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear. So they called out, in distress, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. And thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Okay, do you understand what's happening? Why, you asked me this question about the fast in the fifth month. Why do we have this fast in the first place? Why was the city invaded? Why was the temple destroyed? Why is there all this grief and mourning, in the first place? It's because of the continual sin and hardness of heart of your forefathers and their refusal to listen to my word through my prophets. They shrugged their shoulders. They put their fingers in their ears, and they even persecuted the messengers. Okay, as long as the ritual's going on in the temple, and as long as we keep the holidays, God will do his part, right? That's how they took God for granted. And it's like, I go to church and I give, and you keep your nose out of my business, right? Well, they were wrong. It doesn't work that way. Okay, let's just flip back to chapter 1 for a second. Remember the first thing that the Lord said to this generation? Verse 2, the Lord said, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Say to them, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Don't be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached. And what did they say? Turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they didn't hear or heed me. And now your fathers, where are they? Guess what? They're gone. The prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Okay, and they repented or returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and our deeds, so he did deal with it. Okay, the Lord was true to his word. He said he was going to punish him, and so he did. Learning the lessons of history, Christians, God's dealing with his people and the prophetic word. The same words of the prophets still stand today. Understand, they're not just words on paper. They're not just words in a book. This is the living, active word of God. And it applies to us. If we fight and we quarrel and we have bitterness in our hearts and we devise evil or ill will against each other and we have favoritism and selfishness and lust and so on in our hearts, and idolatry and covetousness, and we turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the poor, we can't count on our religious practices to somehow cancel that out and make up for that. Get it? It's no use to have daily Bible study time and prayer time if you refuse to do the things that you know the Lord wants you to do. Right? It's no use. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. Okay, and those things have to do with relationships, have to do with harmony. How will all men know you're my disciples? If you love one another. If you love one another. And Peter, if you love me, do what? Take care of my lambs. Okay, feed my sheep. There's no making excuses about this, okay? There's no getting around it. Compassion and kindness and caregiving, this is what we're called for. It's what we're made for. Reconciliation and truthfulness. Don't grow weary in well-doing, right? Okay, those things are more important than Bible knowledge. Okay, as important as that is, what's more important? They're more important than attendance. They're more important than giving an offering. Mm-hmm. Okay, the Lord loves fellowship. He loves honesty. He loves healing and mercy and caring. Okay, if we refuse to do those kinds of things, we cannot please God. Okay, we cannot please God, and if we, if, like it says here, if we call on him, he won't answer. You know, is fasting so very important? It's repentance, really, that's important, okay? Reform your ways and your doings. I told that generation, now I'm telling you, and it's in the scriptures, reform your ways and your doings, okay? It's because the prophetic word was ignored, that's why you're even in this situation, you know, rebuilding. Why should you be rebuilding the temple? The temple should never have been destroyed. Well, here you are rebuilding it. Well, that's because of former sins. Don't think now that because the temple is on its way to completion that God, you know, forgot about all these issues and doesn't care about these things anymore. Okay, let's not have new generation, same old, going through the motions. Okay, it's a very important word from the prophet to that generation. Now going on to chapter 8, we have the third part of the answer. And God kind of sidesteps a little bit or detours to look into the future. The future plan of God for the city and for the people. And something marvelous about this is we know that even if the people are disobedient, God's plan is inevitable. Okay, God is going to bring this glorious future to pass, and it can't be frustrated, it can't be prevented. So the chapter looks ahead to what God certainly has determined he will bring to pass, but it also, this chapter, keeps coming back to the present to show these people what can be their part in bringing that future into being. Okay, so as we read chapter 8, what are we going to see? We're going to see the same kind of promises that God was giving before the exile through Isaiah and through Joel and Amos and so on. The final destination hasn't changed. Just because we've had this great punishment and exile hasn't, you know, that doesn't stop God, doesn't prevent his ability to bring in the eternal glory. And so that's why Ephesians says, you know, how's it say? He works all things according to the counsel of his will. That doesn't mean that God micromanages every detail of everybody's life. It just means that God's plan cannot be derailed. Okay? His ultimate goal is, in the fullness of time, to bring all creation together under one head, Jesus Christ. Okay? So God's counsel is it can't be destroyed. It can't be thwarted. It can't be derailed. All right, chapter 8 says this. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with a great zeal. With great fervor, I'm zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with staff in his hand because of great age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Now, think about who he's saying this to. We know at this time there's only a few hundred people in Jerusalem. The walls are still broken down. Okay, that's Nehemiah's job. That hasn't happened yet. It's later. So this is still not the safest place in the world. Many of the Jews are still away in Mesopotamia, haven't come back from exile. But the promise is it's not going to stay this way. The city is going to prosper once again. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it's marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes? I love that, okay, says the Lord of hosts. God does not surprise God. Okay, people might be astonished at what God does, but God's going to do it. Okay, he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Okay, now he addresses the people. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. If you know Haggai, this will sound familiar. Let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days the words by the mouth of the prophets, the two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, who spoke in the day the foundation of the temple was laid, for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days, before the temple foundation was laid, there were no wages for man or hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now that the work is underway, I will not treat the remnant of this people as in former days, says the Lord of hosts. The seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. Hey, that is assurance, indeed, of God's good will. Just turn back to Haggai chapter 2. It's right before Zechariah. Excuse me. It used to be the case that times were very lean and the crops weren't doing so great and the people were really having trouble back in the land. But once they listened to the prophets prophesying and telling them to get going, build the, you know, get your priorities in order, and the people truly turned their hearts to the Lord, he began to bless them. Yeah, Haggai chapter 2, let's look verse 15. That's right before Zechariah. Haggai 2:15. Now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, 20 bushels, like, but there were only 10. Okay, I was hoping to get 20 bushels of wheat, but I found out, came here, there was only 10 left. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths, that's got nothing to do with the English word bath. Okay, it's just a volume measure. 50 baths from the press, there were only 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hand, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Okay, the Lord has been withholding his blessing from the ground. However, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet, the vine, fig tree, pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day forward I will bless you. Okay, that's a couple of years ago now. It's been 2 years or so since then. The Lord has been blessing them, but the message is still the same. Don't fear. I am with you. Let your hands be strong. Do the work, right? Finish the temple. I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and Judah. That's verse 15. I'm determined to do good. So verse 16 has your part. These are the things you shall do. See where we are? The blessing upon the ground, that's God's prerogative, right? It's entirely under God's control. So here's what I require of you. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates, your city gates, for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, says the Lord. Okay, God is a God of second chances. We praise him for that. But the second chance is a second chance to obey him. Am I right? Okay, God gives you a second chance, but the second chance is a chance to obey. Don't blow the second chance. The gospel is good news, right? It's a second chance, isn't it? Don't blow it. Okay, God still has his commands that he gives us. He wants us to obey them. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure, right? That's the goal, that you will and act according to his good pleasure. So don't do the things that the Lord hates. Speak the truth in love. Treat each other justly and fairly. Lay plans for each other's good and not to hurt. Okay, it's pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity. That's like I said, that's what we're made for. We're made to be a blessing and to shed abroad God's blessings the way that God has shed abroad his blessings on us. We're trying to undo the effects of sin, not add to them, right? So we have the same calling to fulfill that these people get here, and that is to make the name of the Lord glorious by being a light to the world and by living for him, by being like him. If you do this, then great shall be your peace, children of Zion, and your righteousness shall be established. Okay? The fourth part of the answer is the rest of chapter 8, 18 to 23. And this is a glimpse of the future of Jerusalem in the age of peace. Okay? Like I said, the age of peace is going to happen. Would you like to see it? Would you like to see it?
Yes.
I would like to see it. Okay, well, that kind of depends on you. Verse 18, verse 19, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be, instead of fasts, joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Okay, in that perfect age, what need is there going to be to fast and mourn and regret and repent? Okay, all of the afflictions of God's people down through the ages, that's going to be in the past. It'll be distant memory. But that depends on whether repentance now is genuine. Okay, that's why he says at the end there, therefore, love, truth, and peace. Okay, there's a commandment. It's those who truly mend their ways who are going to get to enjoy the happiness of that future time when, you know, like Isaiah says, sorrow and sighing will flee away. And not just for Jerusalem will they flee away, but for the whole earth, as we see here with Jerusalem at the center. Let's go on. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, the inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another and say, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Okay, a great picture of the future blessing of the Jews and of the city. Okay, now this is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, isn't it? That all nations will be blessed through you. Remember how chapter 6 ended? Just glance at that verse 6:15. This shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Okay, so there's a condition, right? And okay, there's many promises in the scriptures about Jerusalem and about ultimately the redemption of the Jews. And, you know, as we think of the end days and that kind of thing, we have to remember that there's this thread in the unfolding of God's plan, that it's not his intention to leave the Jews behind. Okay, God is the God of Gentiles as well as the God of the Jews. But the Bible clearly says he has not forsaken his people that he made his covenant with. So go over in Romans 11, would you? Where it says, God has not forsaken his people whom he foreknew, which means that he had a covenant with them in the former times. Romans 11, 23. Romans 11, 23. Romans 11 says that the promises of God are irrevocable. They cannot be, he can't go back on them, and he won't go back on them. Even at the present time, there are some Jews that believe in the Messiah, but there's just some. And Romans calls them the remnant of their people. But indications are in the scriptures, you know, from Romans and from Zechariah and from Isaiah and so on. We read actually Hosea 14 this morning. That's a good one too. There's going to be a great repentance of the Jews when the Lord Jesus returns. And that is when all of these promises, like what we have here at the end of Zechariah 8 about Jerusalem, are going to find their fulfillment. Let's see, Romans 11:23. Let's look. They also, he says, he's talking about unbelieving Jews. Okay, unbelieving Jews. They also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted back in, for God has the power to graft them in again. You, Gentiles, you're foreigners, right? You're foreigners to the covenant. If you were cut out of a wild olive tree and were grafted in, contrary to nature, to this olive tree, the one in the garden, okay, the cultivated olive tree, you and I, Gentiles, participate in the blessings of Abraham's covenant and the new covenant. How much more will these, the natural branches, Jewish people to whom the covenants belong, how much more naturally will they be grafted back into their own, it's their own olive tree? Verse 25 says, I don't want you to be wise, lest you be wise in your own sight. I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. Okay, where is it written? It's written in Isaiah 59, that the deliverer will come out of Zion. Okay, actually Isaiah says the deliverer will come to Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Okay, do you hear that? He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So he says, concerning the gospel, okay, right now in this age when we, you know, we preach the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, right? They're kind of, generally speaking, not everybody, but generally speaking, they reject the gospel. However, concerning the election, okay, that means because, remember, they're God's chosen people. Because they're God's chosen people, they are still beloved for the sake of their forefathers, the patriarchs, right? And in Hosea, God says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim, right? For the gifts, 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are cannot be revoked, right? They're irrevocable. You, Gentiles, you once were disobedient to God, right? You were idolaters and so on. But because of their hard-headedness, you got to hear the gospel, right? That's, you see it over and over again in the book of Acts. Oh, you do, you know, you don't consider yourself worthy of the message of everlasting life? Fine, we'll go to the Gentiles. Okay, because of that, you have received mercy. So now they too, 31, they've been disobedient, so that by the mercy shown to you Gentiles, they may also now receive mercy. God has handed over all men to disobedience in one form or another, so that he can have mercy on them all, okay? That, this is the thing, it's mercy, right? God will have mercy. It's all, you know, he had mercy on you. Don't write off the Jews. He can have just as much mercy on, this is why we praise God, because of his mercy, okay? We get the details in various places in the scriptures, but the main thing to remember is there's some kind of mass awakening or a removing of the blinders at the climax of history, and all Israel will be saved. And the Jews, this is why we see what we see, like in Zechariah chapter 8. The Jews will be first among equals, if you want to put it that way, right? They're the chosen people. 10 men will lay hold of a Jew and say, take me to Jerusalem with you, right? The prophets, Isaiah chapter 2 says, all the nations will flow up to Jerusalem and say, let's go to the house of the Lord and hear the teaching from his mouth, okay? This is a little bit more by way of conjecture, but let me just throw this out. When you see in Book of Revelation the 144,000, you can't, maybe this will look at it. So Revelation 7 and then Revelation 14. When you see these people, you can't tell at first, are these Jews already believers in Jesus Christ? It doesn't actually say that, at least in chapter 7 when you first see them. Maybe they are. What it calls them is servants, where is it? Verse 3, Revelation 7, 3, servants of our God, which suggests that they're at least devout. Okay? Maybe it's not, though, and maybe it's not until during the afflictions of the book of Revelation that they actually awaken to the truth of Jesus. There are many Jewish people who are biblically moral. They have the law. They honor the teaching of the law. They just won't or can't accept, you know, that Jesus is the promised one. Okay, they stumble over the stumbling stone, and you know their eyes are clouded. But they love things that the Lord loves, like purity and truth and righteousness and justice and humility and so on. Okay, it seems, and this is how I read it, it seems that God protects them, marks them, and that God will open the eyes of these 144,000 so that at some point here, they see that the true object of their faith is, after all, Jesus Christ. Okay, so when you see them the second time in Revelation 14, which, look there, okay, in chapter 7, it's just, they're marked out and they're sealed so that they don't get harmed. When you see them the second time, 14, it says, "Then I looked, behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion," we know who that is, "and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads." Verse 3 says, "They sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were," look, "redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." And I don't think that means sexually they're virgins, okay? I think that is, you know, that's a biblical image. They're being contrasted with the great whore, Babylon, okay? And the spiritual adultery that Israel was always accused of in the Old Testament, okay? They're virgins in that sense, that they've been faithful to their God. Understand? Even in their ignorance of Christ, maybe. They haven't gone astray after the beast or after any other, okay? But at some point, and I think maybe during these days of affliction, they awaken, or God awakens them, and they pledge their allegiance to the Lamb. Verse 4 says, "These are redeemed from among men, being what? First fruits to God and to the Lamb." Why are they first fruits? Because all Israel will get saved. All Israel will come to a knowledge of their Savior. Okay, remember Zechariah saying, "This will happen if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord." Verse 5, "In their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So they're obedient. In their mouth is no deceit. They're first fruits. That's how I read that, okay? And then the fulfillment of Zechariah 8, you know, we know it's going to come. It's yet to come. God's going to save Israel. God's going to gather them in from the east and the west, and they'll be with him where he is, and he'll be their God, and they'll be his people. And you know what? We'll be there too. And they'll be, because they're beloved, God loves them, okay? They'll be first among equals. Zechariah told us that in chapter 2, many nations will be joined to the Lord in that day. They too shall become my people. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Okay, so what's the answer to the question? You know, should we fast in the fifth month? Does it matter, right? Fast, don't fast. The main thing is, what does the Lord love? That's what matters. You know, if you have reason to mourn and to repent, and, you know, maybe you do. I don't know what's happening in your personal walk with the Lord. You know, maybe there is a reason that you need to humble yourself before the Lord and express your grief over some violation of his will. Well, then do it. Okay, the Lord doesn't abhor fasting as long as your aim is to restore your relationship with him, right? Which has to do with your relationships with other people. Okay, don't fast just because it's a ritual. Don't fast just to get something that you want. You fast to restore your relationship with the Lord by loving what he loves, things like truth, mercy, reconciliation, compassion, and justice. Okay, and then forget about your grief after that, and let there be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your very great promises, for your mighty power. Lord, it is incredible to look into these things and see your plan for the future, Lord, to know that when you speak, things come to pass. We lift up our voices to you, Father, as Gentiles, as those who have been granted the privilege and pleasure of being joined to your people by faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have remembered us in our lowliness and our ignorance, and you've brought us near, and you've given us your Son, given us your Spirit. And our hearts go out, Lord God, to your people in the Middle East and scattered around the world, Father, who right now fail to see Jesus as Messiah. They're distracted by other things, by wrong teachings. And yet, Lord, we know your eyes are upon them. We pray, Father, that the day would come soon when you will awaken them, when you will bring your great plan to completion and glory, and when you will restore the kingdom, indeed restore the kingdom to Israel. Father, may that day come quickly. And we also want to pray, Father, for those of your chosen people who do believe in Jesus the Messiah. We ask for boldness and bravery for them. We pray, Lord, that they would be able to win their countrymen, that they would represent you well, and that they would be pleasing in your sight. And Father, us too, Lord, be pleased with us, bless us, and take us from the place in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let us be a blessing to the people around us too, and do everything according to your good will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.